You may be seated. How many of you are hungry for the Word of God today? Raise up high your hand and say amen.
Amen.
All right, let's get our Bibles out. In a time of uncertainty, it is nice to be anchored in a book with total certainty, the Word of God. If you believe it, hold your Bible up in electronic form or written form, and let's say it like we mean it. I believe the Bible is God's Word. Inerrant, infallible, inspired, authoritative, relevant. I will, by God's grace, obey it and apply it to my life today. And all God's people said, all right, I am hungry for the Word. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10 as we continue our series through the book of John. And this series has been so profoundly impactful to our congregation and some outside of the congregation. We're hearing reports. Today, I'll have the privilege at the end of the service of introducing to you someone who was invited by one of you, came here and heard the Word of God, John chapter 3, entitled, You Must Be Born Again. And from that word, it began to shake this person up spiritually, and the next day they fully surrendered to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Amen? Today we'll be introduced to that person as a new member into our fellowship of faith. All right, you have your text open to John 10. We're going to be looking at 22 through 39. The title is Christian, You Are Eternally Secure. There's so many uncertainties in life, like will the stock market be up this week or will it be down this week? How many have been watching that a little bit? Let me see your hands. The rest of you are lying. No, I've been watching it, and some of you that are a little closer to retirement, you've been watching it a little bit more. Will it be up? Will it be down? Will the weather be stormy or will it be clear? Will this couple that's expecting a child, will they have a boy or will they have a girl? Or more serious nature, will they come up with a vaccine in time to save human life with this COVID-19? If we're honest, we will admit that uncertainty leads to a certain amount of fear and anxiety for every one of us. Praise God for the Christian. Let me say that again. Praise God for the Christian. There's no uncertainty about your eternal destiny. Amen. There's no uncertainty that if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've asked Him to forgive you of your sins, and you said, Jesus, I'm trusting in no one except You to save my soul from hell. You've been born again, just like Nicodemus was, and just like so many around the world have heard the message of Christ, the good news, and they've been born again. If you've been born again, there's no uncertainty when it comes to your salvation. And it was just neat to me in the providence of God, the timing of God, that this message, this text, would come up during this time for our country, during this time of uncertainty for our world, and to bring in a high level of certainty for us believers in Christ. So you have your place in John 10. John 10, 27. Jesus says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In John 1:12, the Lord said, the apostle John writing this said, But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those that believe on his name. John 3:7, that passage about between Nicodemus, that account of the discussion between Nicodemus and Jesus by night. And Jesus said in verse 7, Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. In John 3:16, you could quote it with me, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life or everlasting life. John 4, 14. But whoever drinks of the water, this is Jesus talking to the woman at the well. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. John 5, 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. The next verse, John 6, 40, has unfortunately clerical error, but John 5, 24 was put under that reference of John 6, 40. John 6, 40 essentially says, Jesus said, the will of my Father is that you will believe, and that believing you'll have life. That's the gist of John 6, 40. John 6, 47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. That's where we get that first point. Christian, you are eternally secure because you heard Christ's voice and you followed him. And it's said a whole bunch of different ways in the book of John, but the bottom line is to hear the voice of Christ and to follow him is to be born again, is to believe in him, to receive living water from him, to eat the bread of life. He says it over and over many different ways, but if you've done that, you are eternally secure. If you've heard his voice and you have followed him, you know, there's kind of a disgusting version of what Jesus is talking about in John and the other Gospels. It's a disgusting version, a disgusting perversion of the gospel being taught by churches around our country, and yes, even around the world. And it's this, it's that, hey, you know, I'm okay and you're okay and we're all okay and God wants you blessed. And the gospel they're preaching is that if you will just, you know, come and be a part of our mega church or our big thing going on and you'll just be there and you'll give some money, God's going to bless your life. You know? Everything's going to be great because, and a lot of these apostate churches love quoting this verse in the Bible, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to give you a hope and a future. Now, make no mistake, Christian, that's in the Bible, and it is true. It is 100% true. Let me tell you where it becomes false teaching. It's when the only verses that are cherry-picked by pastors, and some of them are smiling a lot because they're millions, but when they just cherry-pick only the passages in the Bible about God's blessing, but they ignore the other half of the Bible, which says, in order to receive the blessings of God, you've got to believe in Almighty God, and you need to live for God. You need to obey God's word, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. See, it's apostasy. No, there's nothing wrong with quoting that verse that I know the plans for you, hope, a future, those kind of things. That's all good. But when it's just that, make no mistake, that creates a Laodicean church that was spoken against in Revelation. We've got to speak the whole counsel of God. But make no mistake, here's the whole counsel of God regarding the matter of being born again. It is that you accept, you receive, you believe that Jesus Christ is the absolute only way that you can have your sins forgiven. He is absolutely the way, the truth, and the life. And absolutely, no one comes to the Father but through him. Do you believe that? Say amen. So that's the truth. But make no mistake, when you hear his word, when you hear his voice, you are not just receiving him as some kind of spiritual sugar daddy. You're not just accepting Jesus as Savior, but hear me, congregation, you're accepting him as your Lord. He is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. Do you believe that? You see, we receive him as Savior and Lord, and that's what it's talking about here. We're not talking about an easy believism, a Christophonyism. We're not talking about that. We're talking about genuinely brokenness before God and saying, God, I can't save myself. You're the only one that can save me. It is you. I'm hopeless without you. That preacher up there can't save me. That new church can't save me. Giving money to the church can't save me. Helping old ladies across the street can't save me. It won't. Only you, Jesus. Faith and trust in you as my Savior and Lord will save me. But once you do that and it's sincere, here's what I need you to hear right from Jesus. You are eternally secure. And nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. All right, look at the second point with me. Your salvation was not based on your work, but Christ finished work. Don't raise your hand. How many of you have ever struggled with, oh, I don't know that I'm really saved. Oh, you've struggled maybe. Oh, I feel like I've lost my salvation. You wake up one morning, you feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. I must have lost my salvation. Don't raise your hands. How many of you have ever felt that sense of insecurity? Let me tell you the source of that. It's not from Almighty God. It's from Satan. And many Christians run around, walk around, as my good friend, the late Zig Ziglar, used to say, like cruise director for the Titanic. Like somebody licked all the red off their candy, and they're walking around like that because one day they feel saved and the next day they feel lost. We're going to come to fully discover, as we see right here, that our salvation was not based on our work, but it was entirely, completely, 100% based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Do you believe that? It is finished, Jesus said. Oh, but Lord, let me help you out a little bit. Let me think of a human example of how silly it is when we think we can add our works, and as if somehow our measly little works can somehow make us more saved than we already are when we've believed in Jesus, the finished work of Christ. Here's an illustration. Let's say Bill Gates, everybody know that household name. He just retired from the Board of Trustees for Berkshire Hathaway, and he just resigned from the Board of Trustees for Microsoft. And he's going to do philanthropic things with his great wealth. Let's say he started his first philanthropic act started with you. And he said, hey, I have a $50 million home. And he holds out the keys to you. And he says, I'm giving you the $50 million house, but I've paid the property tax on it for the rest of your life too, by the way. Because that would scare us, wouldn't it? Immediate foreclosure. We can't pay the taxes. Got to pay Uncle Bernie. But oh, that was not from the Word of God. I just want you to say, that was the human side of your pastor. I'm going to regain. We're back to the word. Listen, so we're back to the human illustration. Maybe that's what's gotten me in trouble. Gates, he's got the keys out in front of you, and he says, I want to give you my $50 million home. It's one of 100, so just I'm going to give it to you. He's holding the keys out. And you reach your hand out, and you grab those keys, and you say, all right, I accept. You shove that in your pocket. And you can't wait to get to your new $50 million house that all the property taxes have been paid for. It's an enormous gift. It's incredible. And then all of a sudden, you reach back. You get your wallet out. You pull out of your wallet a dollar bill and you say, listen, let me help you a little bit with what you paid for that house. And you hand Bill Gates a dollar. Do you see the insult to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when he has given to us something that is of infinitely greater value, which is forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. And we act as if our little paltry works and deeds could somehow pay for part of our salvation. Now, make no mistake, when you look at the scripture, look at that verse with me, two verses, and there's another one I didn't include there, but I want to draw your attention to it anyway. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, I can quote it to you. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, the 10th verse, which isn't in your notes because it wasn't illustrating the point. The 10th verse there says, we were created by God for good works. Now get this, not to be saved, but because we are saved. Do you see the difference? In other words, my wife and I get up early. We work for Jesus 6 days a week. That seventh day, we're chilling out, sipping lemonade. Wait a second, that hadn't been happening. I've been painting inside our house. But anyway, that seventh day, we're resting. But listen, it doesn't. All those works my wife and I are doing, and we're starting all these churches, and we're staying the course, and we're seeing people saved, and all these people joining the church, and all these good deeds, and calls, and prayer, and compassion, and concern, and all of this stuff. Oh, wow, we're giving our tithe to the church, and wow, we're giving beyond our tithe to the church, and we're giving beyond our tithe to missions, our Stepping Stones umbrella church planting ministry. Go on and on and on and on and on. And Angela's having dozens of people over to the house and feeding them. Let me just tell you something. That has nothing to do with helping her or me be more saved. And you can list off your own good works. And you probably could blow me away. You probably are a better person. But let me just tell you who I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I deserve hell. And here's a news flash. You deserve hell, even if you're a lot better than me. And every 7.8 billion people on the planet right now, and we all deserve hell. Your salvation was not based on your work, but on Christ. What work? What kind of work? It's his finished work. John 3:14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What's it talking about? Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What's he talking about? He's talking about the cross of Christ, to be crucified, hung on a tree, to use Old Testament terminology. Even so must the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, must be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have what kind of life? Amen. Grace, if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, grace is the unmerited favor of God. Do you understand that? Charis is the Greek word for that, and it means unmerited favor of God. In other words, we don't deserve it. Nobody deserves to be saved. I'm telling you, as your pastor, I for sure do not deserve to be saved. It's his grace. We are objects of his grace. It is not of ourselves. He says, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may do what? That's the problem with religion. Religion is fleshly. Religion is satanic. Religion is man-made. Relationship with God is God's plan. That's Christianity through Jesus Christ. Religion, if you're not careful, will either beat you down with guilt. This is man-made stuff. We'll beat you down with guilt, or it will puff you up with pride. Because look what I've done. I want to read this because I want to get it right. So please bear with me. I've written it down in my notes, but it's a true description of something that took place between Watchman Nee, a great warrior for God, Watchman Nee, and a new Christian. Listen to this. Watchman Nee tells about a new convert who came in deep distress to see him. He says, no matter how much I pray, no matter how hard I try, I simply cannot seem to be faithful to my Lord. As I finish reading this, I want you to see if you can relate to this as a follower of Christ. He says, no matter how hard I try, I simply cannot seem to be faithful to my Lord. I think I'm losing my salvation. Nee said to him, do you see this dog here? He is my dog. He is house trained. He never makes a mess. He is obedient. He is a pure delight to me. Out in the kitchen, Nee said, I have a son, a baby son. He makes a mess. He throws his food around. He fouls his clothes. That interpreted means he poops in his diaper. He is a total mess. But who is going to inherit my kingdom? Not my dog. It's my son. He is my heir. You are Jesus Christ's heir because it is for you that he died. We are Christ's heirs, not through our perfection, but by means of his grace. Don't you love that? I want you to hear me. So many of you have received Christ as your Savior and Lord right here in this new church. And we are so excited to have a mechanism to grow you in your faith through our life group ministry, through Wednesday evening Bible studies and time of prayer and worship service on Sunday mornings. We have the biblical way to grow you in your faith, but you're new to your faith. In many respects, and I don't say this pejoratively at all, you're a baby Christian. And baby Christians poop their diapers. And that sounds vulgar, I know. But it's to make a point. If, new Christian, if you're not careful, you will stumble and you will give in to Satan's temptation. By the way, you have the authority not to. Whether you're new Christian, old Christian, in between, you have the authority to say no to temptation. Amen. Matthew 4, Jesus led the example. It is written. It is written. It is written. We have the way. But you will, as a new Christian, you will stumble and you will fall. The first tactic that our enemy Satan uses is he will want to make you think that you weren't really saved. He'll want to make you think you've lost your salvation. I've seen this. And this is not an exaggeration. I've seen it thousands of times in 30 plus years of ministry. Thousands. And it is the number one tactic by Satan to derail a new Christian. Guess what Satan knows? Satan knows he can't take your salvation away. It's given to you by Christ himself. He cannot take that away. What he wants to do is discourage you. He wants to lie to you. He wants to defeat you and marginalize you in that way so you won't share your faith with other people and bring as many people with you to heaven. Do you believe that? Say amen. Do not give in to this strategy of the devil. Remember the word, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. We are not ignorant of of Satan's devices. Methodeos is the Greek word where we get our word, English word, method. We're not ignorant of his methods that he uses to tempt us. And how do we stand? We take a stand. We put the whole armor of God on. And you remember the only offensive weapon listed there is the Bible, which is the sword of the Spirit. It's the word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. We can defeat our enemy 100% of the time. We have the authority in Christ. Your salvation was not based on your work, but Christ's finished work. Number three, Christ said, you are eternally secure, and he never lies. Isn't that incredible? Jesus Christ says, Christian, you are eternally secure. I could have put quotation marks around my sermon title. Christian, you are eternally secure. And then put, quote, by Jesus Christ. I mean, this is what he's saying to us. And he never lies. John 10:28, Jesus said, I give unto them what kind of life? Eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken it, and shall he not make it good? God's never lied. I'm telling you right now, I'm not a liar. But I have lied in my life. And it's disgusting. All lies are from the devil. Jesus never told a lie. Jesus is the one telling you, Christian, you are eternally secure. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, that's separation from God for all eternity, but the gift of God is eternal life through whom? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8:38 and 39, get ready to have your spiritual socks blown off of you. These two verses are what's called in literary terms, my precious daughter, English literary major, or is it world literature? But anyway, she'll know what I'm talking about. Merism. These are merisms. No, that's not an equestrian term. Like the mare, you know, it is contrast. Let's look at it. For I'm convinced, Paul's writing to this under the inspiration of God, for I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's he saying? These are merisms. What he's trying to communicate is this, like in the Bible it says, when you ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins, he casts your sin as far as the east is from the west. So far has he removed your transgressions from us, from you, right? It's a merism. It is east, west, those outer boundaries, and everything in between. And that's what he's doing. Not height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we want to look at another human illustration. There was a manager, and he stood there before this board that was up on the wall. It was a map, a big map. And there were all these colorful pins on this map. And each pin represented a sales representative. And he walked over in front of the sales representative, and he pulled the pin out, the pin representing that sales representative, pulled the pin out a little bit. And he says, I'm not going to fire you today, but I just want you to know, I want you to see how close you are to losing your job. And we see that kind of insecurity in the workplace. We see that kind of insecurity all around us. But folks, let me tell you in the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ himself, who is the God-man, he has said to you, Christian, you are eternally secure. Jesus is not walking over and saying, hey, you, come here. He's not walking you over to the wall that's got a big map on it, and he's got a colorful pin with your name on it, and he's not pulling that pin out partially, saying, you're on notice, buddy. You're on insecure footing, buddy. He doesn't do that. You are as saved. The moment you breathe your last breath, the moment I breathe my last breath, and I am in the presence of Almighty God, ready for this? You are just as saved at that point, and I don't care if you've lived for Christ for decades and decades, just as saved then as you are that moment when you first believed and you were justified, you were legally declared righteous by Almighty God, just as if I never sinned. No difference. Oh, you've grown a lot, but your sanctification has nothing to do with saving you from damnation. That was done at the finished work of Christ on the cross, and when you accepted it, God declared you righteous. Man, we should be praising Almighty God every day. I want to go ahead and share this. I am going to try to wrap this up fairly quickly, but not before I've said what God's put on my heart from the Word. How many of you know that name? You hear me quote him once a month or so, but such a godly mentor. He's with the Lord now. Zig Ziglar. Anybody know that name? Yes! A great warrior for God. He took me under his wing and bought me my first real suit, replaced my $29 nylon sports coat that Angela had bought me from JCPenney's. He bought me a custom suit in the parking lot at First Baptist Dallas. He says, Rev, follow me out to the parking lot. okay. He had somebody out in the parking lot, and they took all these measurements. You know, the one we're uncomfortable with? All I'm saying is I had never been fitted for a suit. It was quite an experience. It was the beginning of a decades-long experience for me, culminating in helping Zig write his final book, God's Way is Still the Best Way. And Zig Ziglar used to give this illustration, and I sat under his teaching directly for 5 years when I was an associate pastor at First Baptist Dallas. And I was given responsibility to pastor his class, a little class of about 1,100 members. But anyway, Zig would Zig would explain eternal life. And here's how he would do it. He said, imagine. Yeah, that's it. There, he put one hand in one pocket. Imagine. He'd go, imagine a steel ball the size of the earth. And imagine we place an ant on top of that steel ball the size of the earth. And that ant goes around and around and around that steel ball the size of the earth. The precise instant that steel ball is worn down to nothing, that is precisely when eternity begins. In other words, how long is eternal life? It's forever and ever and ever. It's hard for us to wrap our mind around it because we've got 70, 80, 90 years here, and then we die. But eternal life, which has been promised to us by the Lord, who cannot lie, for those of us who've put our faith in Christ, it is forever and ever. Folks, if Christ has given you eternal life, by very definition, you are saved forever and ever. Because I want you to think about something. If eternal life is forever and ever and ever and ever, and that illustration that Zig used to give helps us understand it a little bit more. If eternal life is forever and ever and ever, and Jesus, who cannot lie, the God-man, says, it is yours. It is a gift. I'm giving it to you. I will not repent of that gift. I'm not going to take that gift back. I want you to stop and think about it. By very definition, you are eternally secure. If you believe that the God-man Jesus never lies, and I do 100%, and Jesus has declared to you and everyone who's put their faith and trust in him alone for salvation that you have eternal life, then by very definition, you have eternal security. And it's not dependent on what you do or you don't do. That's not easy believism, folks. That's sound doctrine. Number four, Christ is God. Wow. Right there. We could just stop there. And we had our first sermon from this series in John. We were in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the deity of Christ. So Christ is God, and he has the power to secure your eternal destiny. And you can see it right there in the text that has been printed out before you. Number five, all three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are involved in saving you and securing your eternal destiny. Did you know that? We think a lot about Jesus being the one that secures our eternal destiny, but did you know God the Father is involved in that? Did you know God the Son's involved in that? Did you know God the Holy Spirit's involved in that? All three. Listen, there's not three gods, there's one God. There's three persons within the Godhead. The theological term is the Trinity. And all three members of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are involved in securing us for all eternity, for saving us. Look at John 10, 28, 29. If you've ever doubted your salvation, Christian, I need you to cling tightly to these verses. They will blow you away spiritually. Hang on to them. And I give eternal life to them. This is Jesus Christ speaking, the God-man. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. First of all, real quickly, I've heard people that don't believe the Bible literally is true say to me, yeah, no one can snatch them out of his hand, but you can. No. If you look at the common usage of the language there, it's clearly no one, which includes you, because you are a someone. No one will be able to snatch them out of my hand, Jesus said. You get the picture? When we receive Christ by faith, we're placed in the hand of Almighty God Jesus. And he's telling us, nobody's big enough, nobody's strong enough to pry my hand open and pull you out and damn your soul to hell. And look, but he goes further. This is beautiful. If you still are like the doubting Thomas, Jesus doesn't scold you. He loves you. He meets you right at your point of need. Here's his way of saying, hey, put your hands in the nail-scarred hands and in my side, Thomas, doubting Thomas. But listen what he says in verse 29. My Father who has given them to me, now he's talking about God the Father, what, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Get the picture. This is so beautiful. It comforts me. So not only are we in the hand of Jesus upon salvation, right? God-man Jesus. But the God-man Jesus with us inside, we're placed within the hand of God the Father, right? You see the security going on there? And then Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, we that have believed, we are sealed with the what of promise? With the Holy Spirit. I should have said with whom? With the Holy Spirit of promise. Do you realize if you look at that, those verses in Him, look at 13 and 14. Also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. He's given to you. He's given to us as a pledge of our inheritance with the view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Do you understand the only way, Christian, for you not to be eternally secured, for you to go to hell, is if God, the Holy Spirit, goes to hell with you? Because what happens to us when we get saved? The Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit seals us. The only way we can go to hell, we can lose our salvation, is if God goes to hell with us. And folks, He's not going to go to hell. Hell is a place with the absence of God's beauty and presence. You are eternally secure. In conclusion, whether or not a person has eternal security or not boils down to having the Son of God or not having Him. We know we're in a time of uncertainty. People are all freaking out over a lot of different things. And one is that COVID-19 thing. I am going to tell you right now, this message, Christian, about you being eternally secured by Almighty God, by the God-man Jesus Christ, by God the Father, by God the Holy Spirit, about your security, Christian, it's the foundation. It is the foundation on which we firmly rest, that gives us the ability to discern between the hype and just being wise in the way we live our lives. Amen. I'm so proud of you. Guest, I'm proud of y'all for being here today. Members, I'm proud of you for being here today. There is infinitely bigger than this whole current COVID-19 thing that the world is talking about. It is a disease that with 100% certainty will occur in all of us. And it is a disease that came to humanity through our great, 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 great grandparents, keep putting greats to it, Adam and Eve. When they sinned in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 in the garden, and they brought sin into a perfect environment, into a perfect world. It was perfect. In fact, the Lord described it as good, 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 good. And then He said, after created man and woman, He said, very good. He saw all that He'd made. It was very good. And then all of a sudden, sin came in, and it took something that's good and very good, and it turned it into, we now have cancer, and we have all this bad stuff. We have COVID-19 and 10 years from now to be COVID-20 or 21, I don't know. But what I'm saying is we have a disease. That disease is death. And every one of us, the Bible says it's appointed unto men, that's mankind, to die once. And after that, the what? The judgment. We will stand before our Almighty God, our Creator. And He will ask us, either in thought or in his words, he will say, why should I let you in my heaven? And if you have any other reply than this, you don't have it. You don't have eternal life. And here's the reply he's looking for. And again, I don't know if it's going to be verbal or if it's going to be thought, but to that question is, why should I let you in my heaven? There's only one answer. It's because, Jesus, I don't deserve to come into your heaven. I simply accepted, I believed, I received, I put my total trust in you alone to forgive me my sins and to give me eternal life. Now let me tell you, Jesus will say, come on in. Because you have believed. And God the Father and God the Holy Spirit will be there. Come on in, come on in, come on in. Because God the Father looks at you and looks at me in Christ, and he will see the fact that we are in Christ, and he'll see Christ's righteousness, and then he can let us in. But we, make no mistake, there's a disease infinitely worse than this COVID-19, which is the most current thing everybody's hyped about. It's death. And everybody faces it. Christians, let's use this time lovingly, lovingly, lovingly to share the gospel with people. People are scared. Let's share the gospel. Let's share with them how their death sentence, the disease of death, that sentence of death can be overcome through Jesus Christ. And yes, as Christians, we still face physical death, right? But through Christ, we can avoid eternal or spiritual death in hell for all eternity. Amen? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Y'all been fantastic. It's been a privilege to bring the word today. For those of you watching this on the Facebook live stream or some other source, or for those of you in the sanctuary today, I'm asking you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment of decision. Do you know for sure, absolutely for sure, that all your sins are forgiven? Do you know absolutely for sure if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? If you don't know that all your sins are forgiven, and if you don't know that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven, I plead with you right now, receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Receive Christ's love. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took the penalty of our sin, which is death. He died for us. The Bible says, teaches substitutionary atonement. He was our substitute. He was the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the earth. Will you accept Christ to forgive you of your sins? That's the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Will you receive Christ today? You say, how do I do that? You pray. You pray and you ask the Lord. You just say, Jesus, save my soul. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. And he will do it. He never lies. If you want to receive Christ today, then cry out to him right now and say something like this. It's a prayer of faith. Just say, Lord Jesus, I believe, I believe, I believe that you are the God-man, that you love me, and that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, and that you rose again the third day victorious over death. Jesus, I'm trusting you to save me. I don't want to go to hell. I want to be eternally secure. Save me, Jesus. Heads bowed, eyes closed. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Did you just call on the name of the Lord? Here at Stepping Stones Church, if you just prayed sincerely to ask Christ to forgive you of your sins and to give you eternal life, right now, raise up your hand. Slip your hand up right now. Anybody here today, do that. If you have received Christ while watching this, broadcast it out, or some other mechanism, please contact us and let us know of your newfound faith. We'll send you out a free gift that will help you grow in your newfound faith. Christians, heads still bowed, eyes still closed. First, I just want to say, keep vigilant. Be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove during this time. But don't walk in fear, walk in faith. And use this as an opportunity to share the gospel with anybody and everybody you come in contact with. Will you commit to that? We're going to open the altar up. Some of you have gone through discovery and you've signed that membership covenant. And you want to join the church. We want to present you today. You know who you are. In just a moment, I want you to come forward. Some of you just come forward for special prayer. Once you just come, you might want to kneel at the altar or stand for special prayer. You have questions about the faith. But this is going to be the time. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word, not returning void. Thank you for growing our church spiritually and numerically. And now I pray that as the altar fills up, you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.